We have a new set of books for those of you that have recently signed up on the sheet and for our new One Word devotional books. And I'd like to ask that if you did sign up for those, that you pick those up before you leave today and allow those people to get their books. And we should have some left over. So once those people pick up theirs, if you'd like some more, we should have a few left on this order. But we would like to let them get theirs first. And we know that I think we're close to 100 now here at Pleasant View who ordered those books. And we're so thankful for your interest in that. Hopefully you've been reading along with us in this study. Either read the articles related to the Word each week before the lesson or read the five after the lesson. However you want to do that, you'll see that I use some things that are in there during the lesson. From time to time, I think they work well with what we're discussing. And it's just been a very valuable book for a lot of people. And I know that some of you have given those away and used them as gifts, and others have benefited from that. So thank you for your interest in those books in this study. Now let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin today. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we have to open your word and study. We know that the Bible, what we call the Bible, is timeless, and that what was taught and expected of people 2,000 years ago in the church is taught and expected of us today. We are thankful that when we do the things that we are taught, that we receive the same blessings as those received 2,000 years ago. We know that you have prepared a place for us in heaven, and we look forward to that home one day. We know that you love us and that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can be saved. We're thankful for the salvation that's only in him. Continue to love us and bless us, forgive us. Give us grace and mercy, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at the next word in this series, the word mercy, which goes along a little bit with the word we talked about last week, with grace. And that is the case many times in Scripture. We have words that go together. They're not too different. But yet, when you start examining them and start looking at meanings and looking how they're used in Scripture, you see there is a bit of a difference. And hopefully we'll be able to see that this morning. In the New Testament, it's really a lot like the Old Testament, the word itself. That Greek word that we translate mercy in your Bibles is the word that simply means pity or sympathy or compassion. And that's the same way we use that word today. That you could have said that this morning if I asked you what the word mercy means. We see it probably most easily demonstrated in the story of the parable, rather the Good Samaritan. As he walked along and he saw the man who was beaten on the side of the road, as Jesus is telling this parable, it says he had compassion on the man. He had mercy. He saw that this person needed something that he could provide. And we've noticed in that word about compassion, it's very similar here to mercy. And really, it meant in its truest form a gut feeling. And Ian, you know that. You've experienced that in your life. That mercy and compassion have a lot to do with gut feeling. You see somebody that's hurting. You see somebody in need. And all of a sudden, you maybe literally, actually get a feeling in your stomach where you hurt for that person. And maybe you've been in a situation that they're in, and you know what they're going through. You know the pain that they're experiencing, and it hurts. And so you want to help. You want to reach out. That's really a story that gets to the heart of what mercy is. In the book of Exodus, God described himself as being merciful and compassionate. Again, we see the Old Testament as God being none of those things, as being harsh and cruel, and it's not the case at all. And he was telling God's people before they went to the Promised Land, and after they got to the Promised Land, he said, I'm doing this because I'm merciful. I brought you out of Egypt because I'm merciful. I expect obedience, yes. I expect faithfulness, of course. But in return to you, I will give you things that you don't deserve. I will help you when you have need. I will provide a cloud to for you to follow by day. I will give you fire to that you'll follow by night. When you wake up in the morning, there's going to be manna on the ground to collect and eat. All of those things are acts of a merciful God. But we also know that Jesus talked about mercy in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And we see that in the Beatitudes, we studied before how really in those Beatitudes, it's really a transformation of a person that Jesus is talking about. We tend to take those Beatitudes and look at them by themselves as if he's just going through these several things that have nothing to do with each other. But actually, it's a transformation of a person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. If you change, if you're converted, you start by humility. You start with the poverty of spirit. And then you move forward. You mourn over your sins and how the condition of your soul. And then we have where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The people who are outside of Christ, the people who come to him, will receive mercy of the mercy of God. But we know broader than that, that people are capable of being merciful. So God is merciful, but also the people created in his image have the capacity to be merciful if they so choose. Having received that same blessing from God. Maybe you've watched the television show Dennis the Menace. I won't look directly at anybody right now to see who may have been around to be able to watch that show when it was on. Or maybe you saw the cartoon of Dennis the Menace. And we know that Dennis would terrorize his neighbors, the Wilsons, and he would come up with all sorts of things to bother them, aggravate them. They get mad at him. And that was the whole conceit of the show was based on the fact of this tension of what Dennis was going to do on a daily basis to his neighbors. Well, one of the cartoon strips, one of the cartoons of Dennis, he's coming out of the Wilson's house one day with a big armful of homemade cookies that Mrs. Wilson had made. And he has his friend Joey with him, and Joey looks at Dennis and says, why would Miss Wilson give you all those cookies? And Dennis says, well, she gave me all these cookies not because I'm a nice person, but because she is a nice person. And that really does get to the heart of what mercy is about. Dennis understood. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve mercy for all the things that he had done to her, the ways he had aggravated her. He said, I'm not getting cookies because of what I did. I'm getting cookies because she's a nice person. And that's what we have to demonstrate in our lives to people. We tend to look at people and say, what do you deserve? That's all that I'm going to give you. Only thing you're getting from me is what you deserve. It's a transaction. You do for me and I do for you. Didn't Jesus say that if we do that, we're like the Gentiles? He said, isn't that how they behave? It's just a transaction. He said, shouldn't we, the people of God, do things a little bit better? That we're merciful, we do things for people that don't deserve what we're giving them? Mercy's not about what we deserve. A couple of times in the New Testament, Jesus quoted the book of Hosea. We know that Jesus, of course, quoted what would be his Bible in his day, the Old Testament, quite often. All throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus quoting the Bible. And a couple of times he quoted Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now you say, no, wait a minute. That verse, and these are both taken from the New American Standard. And if you use your King James or use your whatever translation you use, you'll notice Jesus quotes a verse in the Old Testament that's not worded the same way as when you flip back and you read it in the Old Testament. Now, did Jesus misquote it? Why is it different? Well, that's because Jesus was using a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. You don't need to know that word. But by the time Jesus lived, they had translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. Because in Jesus' day, everybody typically read Greek. Well, just like translations from Greek to English have some little variations, there were some variations in Hebrew to Greek. So Jesus would be reading his Greek Old Testament, and it would have some words that are a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. So the New American Standard, you go back and see what Jesus quoted, and when he quoted it, he said, "For I delight in mercy rather than sacrifice." You flip back to Hosea, it says loyalty, the same thing. And so that'll be the case when you study your Bibles and notice those differences. But here we have Jesus two times, in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, quoting Hosea chapter 6. And he's saying this to the same group of people, the people who always showed up when he was going to preach, the people that always gave him a hard time, the Pharisees. In the Matthew chapter 9 case, he is eating with sinners. And they challenged him and said, "You're supposed to stay away from sinners. You're only supposed to be around the good people, the God's people. Don't ever interact with the bad people. Don't ever eat dinner with them. Don't come into contact with them. Stay away." And Jesus quoted this verse from the Old Testament. And he said, what do these sinners need? What do they really need? Mercy. And he said, it's not the healthy who need a physician. Nobody ever goes see a doctor when they're healthy. Nobody goes to the doctor and say, "Hey, I'm doing good." The doctor said, "What are you doing here?" Jesus said the same thing was true spiritually. He said, people need me. And you know who needs me? The sick people need me. They need mercy. A few chapters later, same group of people, the Pharisees come to him, and they get on to him about doing a miracle and doing religious things on the Sabbath day. They said, "Aha, we got you again." And he said, you know what? The Sabbath day, quotes Hosea 6:6 again, to the same group of people. He said, you know what the Sabbath is about? The reason he quoted this? He said, the Sabbath is about the mercy of God. It's a day really about mercy. It's a day when he looked down at the people saying, "You're going to have a day of rest. I'm not a God that's going to make you work 7 days a week. I'm not going to be a God that's going to be a slave master, a taskmaster, and make you miserable with the life that I have given you. I rested in the creation of the world. My people are going to rest. I'm going to be merciful." He said, "You Pharisees don't understand that. You misinterpreted what the Sabbath day is all about. The Sabbath day has a lot to do with mercy. And if there's somebody who needs to be healed on the Sabbath day, guess what? I'm going to do it. Why? Not because it's a work. I'm not violating the old law. What I'm doing is I'm demonstrating mercy. God is a merciful God. The Son of God is merciful. The man walking by the beaten man on the side of the road needed to be merciful. So do you pray for mercy? Is that part of your prayer? I think a lot of times we forget that part. We don't go to God wanting mercy. Because it takes a lot of humility to pray for mercy, because if you pray for mercy, it means that you need it. Means there's things in your life that are not what they need to be. And then you just need the mercy of God. You need God to give you something you don't deserve. You need Him to have compassion and say, "I need you to wash this away because I can't do it. Please give me what I don't deserve." Are you merciful to other people? We've said many times that all the blessings we receive in life, God expects us to extend to other people, right? If you expect God to forgive you, you forgive others. Jesus said that was even part of that model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we receive material blessings from this life, we extend those to others. When we have, it's been part of God's people forever. Is that what we receive, we give. That way they know who God is. We demonstrate the love of God when we give the things that we have received. So when it comes to mercy, When you pray to God for him to be merciful to you, do you extend the same to other people? Are you a merciful person, or you hold grudges, keep scorecards, expect people to do things for you first, for them to fix the situation first, for them to come to you begging you first, or do you say, I'm going to do something for you you don't deserve, because I know that's what I want God to do for me? Matthew 18, we have the clearest parable, the clearest teaching of Jesus about mercy in all the Bible. It's a parable, of course, that I'm sure you know well. But it has three scenes in this parable. It's quite lengthy, but we'll go through it scene by scene. First, we have a scene of the servant and the king. And this parable comes from the question that Peter asked him about forgiveness. That's what caused Jesus to teach this parable, where it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And just like Jesus always did, Mark said he never talked to the people about parables. Jesus never preached where he didn't put something beside the lesson to say, here's an illustration of what I'm saying. So he says, Peter, you forgive always. Now here I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you a story. Beside that, parable means to put alongside something else. So I'm going to put an illustration beside that. And so we have the first scene, verses 23 and 24, we have the debt. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent in those days was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. Owed him 10,000 talents. Talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. It's a lifetime of debt. I don't know how much debt you may have, financial debt. I don't know what that looks like in your life. It's none of my business. But try to put yourself in a situation of this laborer, a slave, who has gone to his master with a lifetime of debt. That's what we're dealing with. That's the amount Jesus says this servant goes to the king with. Verse 25, we have the decree. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, repayment to be made. I mean, he can't pay it back, so we're just going to sell him. He can't pay it back. So that's the decree the king makes. But then we have the desperation of verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. We know he can't do it, but he is wanting to do it. He is saying, I'm going to try. Falls down on the ground, flat on the ground, prostrated himself before the king. And then we have the deliverance. Verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion, another word for mercy, and released him and forgave him the debt. Scene number one. But then we have scene number two. We have the forgiven servant. The servant's just been forgiven a lifetime worth of debt. And in verse 28, we have this really pitiful request. But that slave went out and found his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's just 100 days worth of wages. A denarii was about a day's pay. 100 days. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Quite a pitiful request. And it's 100 days' wages. He says, look, what are you choking me for? Why are you doing this? I can repay this. Just have patience with me. Give me a little bit of time. But we have this pitiless response. We have no pity from this forgiven slave who's already been forgiven a lifetime worth of debt. We will not forgive this in verse 30. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison to pay back what he owed. Then we have scene three. Back to the original king. We have the outrage in verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy? Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Remember, we give away the blessings that we receive. Jesus tells a story about a king that puts that in front of this slave. Wait a minute. I forgave you a lifetime worth of debt, and yet you wouldn't extend that same mercy to somebody else. We have a problem. Look at the outcome in verse 34. And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. You're not going to forgive others? Then our agreement is void. And now you're going to repay all that you owe me. And then we have really the overall lesson of this. Jesus puts a conclusion on this parable. The story's over. And Jesus says, okay, back to your question. Back to this idea of forgiveness. Back to how many times you forgive somebody else. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That's a powerful, powerful sermon that took Jesus probably a minute to tell. How many times should I forgive? 70 times 7? Or 7 times? He says, no, 70 times 7. Here's a story about that. We want God to forgive us of a lifetime worth of debt, spiritual debt. We look to God every day and say, I've sinned, forgive me, be merciful, give me what I don't deserve. And then we have to go out into the world, and God is watching. We go out into the world, we live with other people, and God is watching. How much mercy are we going to extend? Jesus said, your heavenly Father's watching. And the amount and the degree in which you're willing to do that is going to be considered for you one day. How merciful are you? Francis Schaeffer said this, God, who has every reason to judge us for our iniquities, graciously grants us his mercy. Mercy full of forgiveness, mercy wrapped in love, the magnificent mercy of God, which we do not deserve, but from which we find great relief. It is a great relief to receive mercy. To be found that way. To be able to stand before the Creator of the world, have our sins washed away, and say, I can go to heaven. Not because I deserve heaven, because God gave it to me. The man on the left is Napoleon, the French general during the French Revolution, the early 1800s. There was a young boy that had stolen things from the palace twice. First time the guy got a slap on the wrist. Second time he was arrested and was sentenced to be hanged. Pretty severe laws back then, particularly during the French Revolution. And the boy's mother came to Napoleon and said, please do not do this to him. Napoleon said, but I'm concerned with justice. He doesn't deserve mercy. And his mother said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. as if to say, I know he deserves justice. What I'm asking for today is what he doesn't deserve. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy's not about deserving. Napoleon was overwhelmed by that, never thought of it that way. And he did grant that boy's life, allowed him to live. After the Civil War was over, there was a lot of people in the South that were angry, of course. Didn't love the war to end. One was John Wilkes Booth, who thought by killing President Lincoln that the South would reorganize and would rise up again and keep the war going. And he realized when he shot Lincoln and ran off and had this grand plan that the South didn't follow him. It didn't work. He was not the great hero of the South, and most people in the South looked at him like that was a cowardly thing to do, to shoot the president back in the head while he's watching a play. And they knew the war was over. And they knew that Robert E. Lee had surrendered at Appomattox Courthouse, and it was over. But that still had people, not only John Wilkes Booth, but other Southerners that were just angry. And you can understand why. And the general was living in his house and transitioning back to civilian life. A lady came to him one day with the charred remains of a large tree that had been in her on her property for years that the Union Army had destroyed. It had torn up parts of it. It was never going to really bloom again and be what it used to be. And she had parts of it and brought it to her. And the general, Lee, look at this. Look what the Union did. And she told him all about that tree and how long her family had the property and how much she loved that land and that tree and on and on. And he just sat there and listened. And she said, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And we stop the story right there because that is the human instinct. That is what we're prone to do, is to, for revenge, to get back, to give people what they deserve, is to punish those who have hurt us. We can't blame the woman for doing that and thinking that. They must get what's coming to them. Look at what they did to me. We do that every day. We have that feeling because we're human beings. But General Lee was listening, and she went through this explanation, and she wanted vengeance, she wanted to get back, she was angry. What are we going to do? Robert E. Lee looked at her, he said, ma'am, go home, cut down the tree, and forget about it. Not quite the answer she was expecting. Just cut down the tree and live your life. Move on. We don't think that way. He knew it was over. She did not understand that yet. And the only way for her to live a life was to cut down the tree and move on. We need to do that a lot in relationships. We need to do that a lot in life. When everything's done that can be done, and there's something out there beyond your control, and you can't fix it, and it's not going to be fixed, you can either be miserable and always seek out revenge, or just cut down the tree and move on. Mercy is always what we want. It's hard for us to give it. But we need to understand that God is a merciful and loving God. And He's always ready to give mercy, to be merciful. For those who are lost and for those who are saved. If you're lost and you're not in Christ this morning, understand that God is willing to be merciful to you. We think sometimes when people respond in a service like this, they come forward. It's like coming to go to the principal's office. Like this is a time to come forward and say, I'm a bad person and everybody else is a good person. It's not at all what it's about. It's about coming forward and receiving the great mercy and grace of God. You need to come to Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away. We can do that for you this morning. you just need prayers today for something that's weighing on your life, that's troubling you, faithful people here can help you, pray with you, and try to assist you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.